If you're using one of the Bibles that are scattered in the chairs, or you have a standard ESV, you'll find it on page 809 or 810. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. These are familiar verses if you've read through the Gospels, and Jesus calls his disciples the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I'm going to start back at verse 1. Just for some context, and just because I want to read it, and it's a great passage, and I don't think we can read the Beatitudes too many times, and give you a little bit more of Jesus' words. So we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 5. Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first major discourse that Matthew records of Jesus' teaching. He's been traveling around Galilee, healing and preaching. And now he's withdrawn from the crowds, and he's just talking to his disciples, those who are closest to him, and teaching them what it means to be one of his followers, to live in his kingdom. How are his people different from the world? So start with me there in verse 1. We'll read through verse 16. It says God's word, recorded for us by Matthew. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Would you pray with me? Well, Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word and have opportunity to preach, I would ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, that you would be glorified and pleased as we hear your word, and not only hear it, listen to it and respond with faith and obedience. Lord, we ask for your grace and the power of your Spirit, for you are the mighty God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I've been just, again, chewing on the Sermon on the Mount and this passage, just it's remarkable the boldness of Jesus as he speaks to his disciples and almost gives them new meaning, new identity, new ways to think, new purposes in life, and just how powerful his words are. Words are powerful. As we think about how we develop a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning, our own sense of identity over time, if we had time, or if it was a different occasion, we could all divide up into twos and threes and maybe just take a deep breath and over coffee or tea or hot chocolate or whatever you prefer, think back to words that have had power in our lives over the years. For good or for bad. I bet we could all come up with two or three or four half dozen single sentences that are burned into our memory. maybe things our parents said that either encouraged us along the way to become the people we would be, or else left marks of deep pain that have shaped the things we still struggle with today. Or maybe as a coach or a teacher or a neighbor or a best friend. I bet we could all come up with things that have shaped us, our identity, that have even set us on the way to fulfilling, you know, what we feel like is our purpose in life. Words are powerful. And I think as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we need to constantly be reminded of who has said these words, and that they are just as much for us as they were for those who were listening to Jesus that day. These words come from Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, who came, who is love himself, and all of his words are spoken with love and redemptive power and great meaning. And as we take them, as we receive them as coming from God for us, they have the power to change our lives. So in verse 13, Jesus' words are so emphatic here. And they might be familiar, but I don't want you to lose the power of them, that if you are in Christ, if you are wanting to follow Christ, if you're coming to hear the words of Christ, they are for you. Jesus spoke them to a peculiar people there on this mountaintop that day. But in his divine mind, he knew they would be for all of his people down through time, because when Matthew wrote these down as scripture, they became words for us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If we will receive these, they give us a new identity. That's what Jesus meant to do. He meant to give those people on that mountaintop that day a new identity, a new purpose, a new reason for being. Because Peggy was right, as she was sharing earlier in praying. And we're all looking for meaning. We are all desperately longing for purpose. We are striving and toiling, trying to make our way. And many of us and many of our neighbors, we are distracting ourselves to death. Right? We are looking for life in all diversions and distractions. If I could just get a moment's peace through this cupcake, right? Or just take a couple hours and, you know, and give myself over to this fantasy land in a movie or a television, right? And these things have their place, but they're not meant to be the foundation of your identity and purpose. They do not hold out the hope of eternal life. They hold out what they do, 30 minutes of diversion, but not life, right? Here, Jesus is offering us words of life and words of purpose, that we can then bear that same life to others. So look here at verse 13. And don't lose the emphasis that Jesus puts here, the truth of it, and that it's for you. Believer, Christ follower, you who are looking for life in Christ, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is not what you will be. This is not what you could be if you just tried harder. This is not what you might be if you were one of the lucky ones. If you are in Christ, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus, again, the scene here is Jesus has gathered his disciples, his followers. They've left the crowds. And these are the ones who have turned their lives around to follow Jesus. He's gathered them around and he's speaking to them. And remember who they are, right? Remember who these people are. They're common people. He's gathering in fishermen, people who have needed healing, people along the way. And he's already talked about they're characterized by a poverty of spirit, by meekness. And these are people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. These are those who are who will be persecuted, who are trying to be peaceful. These are just common, ordinary, struggling people. The powers of Rome of the day could barely be bothered to take notice. This group of common people gathered up on a mountainside listening to this prophet of Jesus. These common people, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, and we're going to talk more about what it means that they're salt and light. But for now, let's just say it means that they're the ones who are going to influence the earth. They're the ones who are going to preserve the earth. They're going to be God's instruments in the earth. The world, the earth, is going to depend on them. They're going to be God's instruments in the world. Now, how is it that these people, these common people, ordinary people, could be given this identity and this purpose? Well, they are only qualified because they are there with Jesus. That's the only thing that marks these people out as salt and light, as different. It's because they've heard the call of Jesus, they've heeded that, they've turned and followed Him in repentance and faith. Jesus is the key to all this. It's because they're with Jesus that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is what Jesus came to do, to bring light and then to bear His light through His disciples. If you turn back one page in your Bible, if you have your Bible, as Jesus began His ministry, Matthew records it was in fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. So there in chapter 4, verse 15, beginning of verse 15, Matthew records Isaiah who said, "This Jesus will come by the way of the sea to Galilee of the Gentiles, to a people," verse 16, "dwelling in darkness, who have now seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Jesus is light coming into a world of darkness and death. Fallen in Adam, this world has been decaying and disintegrating, lost in darkness, and Jesus came to save as a light into that world. He is the great light come down into a world of darkness. And so He has come to rescue us, common people that He's gathering up through history, into this new kingdom of light. Paul describes it like this. Paul wrote in Colossians, "The Father has delivered us, He's writing to saints, followers of Christ, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, into light, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." It is in Christ, simply by knowing, hearing, and following Christ, that we are delivered from darkness and death and brought into light. Jesus Himself said, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In Christ, you are the light of the world. Now, if we could put ourselves in back into whatever that was, 29 AD, gathered up on a mountainside, maybe sitting in the grass or on a rock or in the dirt, listening to Jesus, hearing this, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And how powerful that must have been. Or maybe how confusing. We know it took the disciples quite a while to figure out, what is this guy really saying? What does he really mean? They knew they wanted to follow Him. There was something going on here. Something about this guy. He knows something we don't. And now we even know more than they did on this side of the cross. And we have the Holy Spirit illuminating God's Word. We are the salt of the earth in Christ. You are the light of the world in Him. So what does this mean? Let's talk about these figures of speech. Jesus is, again, He's giving them a new identity, a new name, a new purpose. You will have influence in the world, is what Jesus is teaching them. He's taught them these beatitudes that kind of, here's what characterizes a disciple. And now, as you look to Me, here's what you will do in the world. And He uses these everyday common expressions to express the profound purpose He has for His disciples. Salt and light. I mean, what light is everywhere, right? It's free. It comes down from the sky. Salt is this very common substance, seasoning. They're metaphors for Jesus' call to preserve and reflect God's glory in the world, to be an influence for the good in the world. So let's take them one at a time. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. First thing I want you to notice is that that doesn't mean you are the salt from the earth. You are salt for the earth. You are the light of the world. We're meant to be salt and light in the world, right? So we're not called to some sort of monastic withdrawal from the world. We are God's people in the world for the world. Jesus came to save the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, right? So you are the salt of the earth, for the earth. Now salt has several purposes today as it did back then. First, we probably think about it as a seasoning, right? You salt your food, right? It gives taste. It gives flavor. We also know salt's a preservative. If you're eating country ham, right? That ham was preserved. It didn't rot because they rubbed a bunch of salt in it. That's why it tastes so salty. Salt is a preservative. In small measures, especially in that part of the world, salt could also be a fertilizer, making the soil fertile and able to give life. So salt has all these purposes, but what salt does is it penetrates, right? It preserves, it seasons, it goes down, and whatever you put it in, it's sort of this intensive action. Salt goes in and does it work, does its work. It keeps things. It brings life and flavor, right? This is what salt does. And so we are called to be the salt of the earth, to preserve what is good and true, to bring flavor, to bring a saltiness to life, to bring life where formerly there was only decay and death. You are the salt of the earth. It's kind of this intensive metaphor. Light, on the other hand, is kind of extensive. It's everywhere. It's always going out, right? Light illuminates. It exposes and reveals. We think about light purifying or bringing truth or clarity to a situation. So we are the light of the world, extensively penetrating every corner of the darkness of this world. You are light in a world darkened by sin. Salt and light are necessary for life. They're everywhere. And so we are meant to be in the world for the good of the world. Now, I'm sure you noticed as I read through there are warnings here as Jesus is teaching his disciples who they are and who they're meant to be, the influence they're meant to have. There's warnings here that you can miss your purpose. You're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, right? So Jesus is saying, you're the salt of the earth, stay salty, right? Maintain your distinctiveness from the world. You ought to taste different, right? Don't lose that. You are different from the world for the world, right? And I think I've noticed this temptation in my own life at times, that especially when I'm meeting new people, that somehow I think it would be best if they thought I was normal before they find out I'm a Christian, right? Right? Somehow we think that the hurdle people have to get over to become a Christian is that we don't want them to think Christians are weird. We are weird. We are crazy. We are light in utter darkness. Right? So we just need to get over ourselves and realize we're meant to taste different from the world. If you blend in with all the other spices, you're no longer salt. You've lost your saltiness. And then you're good for nothing. Right? Except to be trampled underfoot, Jesus says. Tasteless salt is worthless. Now this, it's funny if you read commentaries on this passage and stuff, because in the footnotes they go into all this stuff about, well, sodium chloride is actually a very stable compound and cannot be, you know. How does salt lose its saltiness? In a sense, it can't. And that's right. A Christian cannot lose their saltiness because they're no longer a Christian. To be a Christian is to have Christ. He is the salt in our life, and we want to let him out. But I think this would have resonated with the people then because they didn't buy Morton's salt at the store, right? They gathered their salt. Imagine the Dead Sea, right? And you might, or some salt mine, you would gather this clump of white earth, and a lot of it was salt, but a lot of it wasn't. And sometimes the salt would be the first thing to dissolve out, and you would be left with this block of white that you knew at one time you'd gathered as salt, but it's actually no longer salt. The salt is gone. And what's left is worthless. You just throw that on the roof, right? Literally, that's what they would do. They would throw it out the door, and it would kind of help solidify the roof and make it waterproof. So they would have gotten this, that you could gather salt that then later would have been worthless. And Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth. Don't lose your distinctiveness in the world, which is that we belong to Christ. We follow Christ. And then you go back to the Beatitudes, and this is how we're different. We're poor in spirit, those who are mourning our sin, those who are meek and humble, hungering after righteousness, pursuing purity and peace, longing to serve Christ in every way. You live your life like these Beatitudes, and you will be salty. That's your call. That's your identity. That's what we are meant to do, is to be the salt of the earth, representing Christ in the world. The only way we'll do this, to maintain our saltiness, is to abide in Christ. Right? You'll never taste like Jesus if you aren't walking with him, if you aren't feeding upon him, if you're not abiding in Christ day by day by day. See, trust in Christ, walking with Christ, has a moral impact. And this is what we have to believe, even when we don't see it. Living for Christ has a moral impact in your family and in your neighborhood and in your job place. You don't have to have a big program at work or to have a day of where you bring in a speaker. Just by being who you are in Christ, you're having an impact. Jesus promises it. We have to live by faith, believing that in his time he'll bring forth the fruit. And we see this in small ways. At least I've seen it even more now that people ask me what I do and I'm a pastor. Sometimes I do avoid telling people that for a while because I want to see how they talk before they find out. Right? And often someone will, they'll tell body jokes or maybe use coarse language, and then finally they'll get around and say, "What do you do?" "I'm a pastor." And then it's like, "Oh." Right, and a little bit of redness in the face. Sometimes literally their back straightens up, right? That's salt. It's a moral impact of their assumptions of just by me telling them what I do. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe someone's telling a joke at the workplace and you walk in the room and it's like, "Oh, ooh, ooh. What were you guys talking about?" "Oh, nothing." Right? You just made a moral impact, and there's nothing wrong with that. That is preserving goodness and truth and righteousness in the world. Now, if you're being self-righteous about it, you're like the bad joke, cursed police or something, that might be a problem. But we are meant to have a moral impact in the world. And we don't know how worse the world would be, right, if it weren't simply for Jesus' people being Jesus' people in the world, spreading that saltiness. Trusting Christ has an impact. It's the basis of Christian accountability, how we hold one another accountable. So don't be ashamed that we are called to be the salt of the earth. But we're also called to be light. Salt and light, you are the light of the world. And this is obvious. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, right? Don't hide. Don't be ashamed or afraid. Let your light shine. This is an imperative in verse 16. This is a command. Jesus says, "You are light, so be who you are," right? Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and then give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Right, let your light shine. Paul talks about it like this when he writes to the Philippians. I didn't mark the page. Let me find it. Philippians chapter 2. He says, church, you are the light in the world. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Right? This world is dark and twisted up. But in that generation, you shine as lights in the world. And he goes on. How do we do that? By holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to Christ, holding fast to his world, you will shine as lights in the world. And this is significant. Remember just a few weeks ago we had the eclipse, right? Everybody was all in a stir to see this eclipse. And it was a reminder, right? We're all reminded, do not look at it with your naked eye. The sun will burn your eyes out, right? Don't put sunscreen on your eyeballs either, right? Don't do all this stuff. It's dangerous. You can't look at the sun. But you can enjoy the glory of the moon right at night. You can stare at it all night long, and because the moon reflects the light of the sun, and so we are meant to reflect the light of Christ. Sometimes the world, they can't stare straight at Jesus. They can't take him in. They can't see him, but they can see something of him in us. And then they may begin to ask, why are they different? Why are they those good works? And then you have opportunity to give glory to the Father, your Father who is in heaven. We are meant to reflect the glory of Christ just as the moon reflects the sun. That's who you are, the light of the world. So do you see how Jesus is giving us this new identity? We have purpose to be his people in the earth for good. We're meant to have influence. And then he comes back around. I love this. He comes back around at the end and touches on our identity. In the same way, let your light shine before others, for you are the light of the world, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You who are the light of the world are the children of God. You do these good works as one who knows you have the Almighty God as your Father. And he will give you everything you need to be salt and light, to be that, for the church to be that city on the hill. This is a revolutionary idea Jesus is introducing to those folks on that mountaintop. These common Jewish folks who have gathered, who have been taught to fear God as the holy, holy, holy one. And he is that. Jesus saying that the high and holy one is your Father as you walk with me. And this Father gives dignity to your work. Notice Jesus says, those good works you do, they're your good works. In Christ, you can do good works. Jesus said they're yours for the glory of the Father in heaven. But isn't that, this is unbelievable dignity that Jesus gives us, that he gives us everything we need to do works that he says are good. Not things we're just trying to put makeup on or shine up and prove, is this good, God? No, these are good because of the Spirit that's in you, working through you. If Jesus, the light of the world, is in your heart, and you let that light shine, those will be good works that will please your Father in heaven. You are his child. It's unbelievable that we're given this dignity, this responsibility, this joy of participating in the work of bringing light into a dark, dark world. It's amazing. Now, later on in Matthew 6, Jesus will tell us to be careful. Sometimes we need to do our works in secret. And I think that's when if we're struggling with self-righteousness, we'll talk about, come to this in a few months. If you're struggling with self-righteousness, then yes, do your works in secret so that you'll know that they're only for your God in heaven. But Jesus wants us to let our light shine so that people can see, and He wants us to do them in such a way that only God can get the glory. You, church, you are that city on the hill, this beacon of God's goodness shining forth. Again, remember, salt and light, so common, cheap. I mean, are you any of you really, really careful? Like, don't use too much salt. Like, I don't want to have to buy new salt this month. Like, it's really cheap, right? We're not worried about our light, you know, how much light we're using from the sun. There's always more coming the next day, right? Salt and light are to be used and expended, right? And so we can think about our lives in this way. We will find life as we lose our lives, right? Like salt and light, we just pour them out and don't expect anything back. Once you pour the salt in the soup, you can't filter it back out. It's gone, it's expended, right? Light from a lamp can't be gathered back in. Once the oil burned, it's burned. So we are meant to be to spend and be spent for the world, to the glory of the Father. And here's the beautiful thing. You can't outserve God. You're never going to so pour yourself out being salt and light that God can't pour more back into you. You can't outdo Him. But this is your new identity. This is your new purpose. To spend your life for the cause of Christ, for the earth, for the world that may never notice what you've done, may never give you an award or a prize, may never say thank you. But you've spent your life in the way that God has called you to, and you will have a reward in heaven. We are meant to spend, to be spent for Christ. So what's our application from all this? Let's wrap this up. First, I think for me, it's to pray, right? Lord, show me how you would have me to be salt and light in this world. And Lord, help me to forget myself. Right? There's something glorious about a holy self-forgetfulness. Right? So that what I do truly will be to the glory of the Father. Lord, help me to spend myself and then forget myself. So that it will all be to your glory. Let's pray for and pursue a self-forgetfulness in service. God has given us this life to spend it for His glory. Second, let's be creative. Right? We're all called to be salt and light in different places. I don't know how to be salt in Philip's workplace. It probably means being a worker of integrity, of telling the truth, of doing good reports, being kind, watching his tongue, but he's the one that's got to work it out. I don't know how to be a light in your house. I'm not there all the time, but we work these things out from the Bible, but you've got to work it out prayerfully and from the Word, and we can help one another, encourage one another, and talk these things out, but let's be creative. Pray for courage to do good things. And here's the thing, that only makes sense if they're for God's glory. Let's be creative and think, what are things we can do to be salt and light that would only make sense if there's a God to be glorified? Right? There's no earthly return for us. Right? The world doesn't think this way, does it? Right? When the world does good, there's usually I'll pat my back, you pat yours. Right? There's some longing for acknowledgement, some building of the reputation or resume. But can we be so creative to let our light shine in such a way that just doesn't make sense? We've given too much. We've done too much. It only makes sense if God is the one supplying our needs and He's the one getting the glory. This all comes back around to Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus, the light of the world, who endured the darkness of death for us, right? So that we would have to never fear anything. Jesus died and went into the darkness of the tomb and then defeated that darkness and rose again. So that now we can, with confidence, go out as His instruments, right? The church is plan A. It's the only plan. Jesus' ministry as a man on earth was really short. His ministry of teaching and healing and preaching was measured in months, really. And until He returns, the plan is the church. But you being the salt of the earth, you being the light of the world, in your vocations, in your callings, in your neighborhoods, in your relationships, your family and friendships, glorifying God in your good works. So here's my last challenge to you today. I'm going to give you the gift of, let's say, 40 minutes this afternoon. I'm giving you that. Take that time for yourself. It's a gift. Receive it. 40 minutes to sit down in a quiet place by yourself. I hope if there are kids in the house, husband, John, help Robin, Robin, help John, find 40 minutes to be quiet on your own and just to reflect on these things. Reflect on your week ahead. Get your calendar out. Spend 40 minutes thinking about this. What do it mean if you embrace this as your identity? And your greatest work in the world will be to be light and salt. Just meditate on that. What would that mean? What would that look like if I embrace this identity? And this will be my influence. And then be very specific. I want you to look at this week, what you have on the calendar now, your activities, your work, your callings, and say, what does it look like for me to be a little saltier in these places? For me to bring light to piano lessons, or to this report I have to bring in, or this large group gathering of these people I'm going to gather with, cleaning up the bathroom, right, for the umpteenth time because the boys can't aim, right? How do I bring salt and light into these things, to what I'm already doing? And then the last thing is I want you to think about, in the space between those things you already have planned, what's one good work I can do or my family can do? What's one good work? What are some good works we can plan, we can be intentional about this week? So that someone might see and give glory to our Father in heaven. I mean, if I could really get this in my down deep, that my ultimate purpose in this life is to give glory to God, would change everything. I mean, I have to be honest, that's not where I live functionally on a day out, day in and day out basis. I would confess that, I would agree to that, would be right, that's what I want to do, but functionally I'm living for comfort. I'm living for pleasure. I'm living for the easy days ahead. If I can just get through these hard days, someday there's going to come the easy street. This is what I'm living for. But if God, by His power, would free us to find our identity and our purpose in His glory, we'll find real life. So let's pray. Let's pray with me, and then we'll go to the table. And this is what we'll be confessing. Real life is in Christ. And we need Him to go out and do His purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus for the world's sake, and that we have been caught up in this great story of light coming down into the darkness. And now we who have been exposed, we've heard the truth, we know the light of the world in Jesus, that we could be swept up into this great purpose of being light bearers. in this world of bringing glory to God, Lord, would you capture our imaginations? Would you help us to repent and turn and follow Christ as he ought to be followed? Would you help us, free us to find real life in him? And I pray now as we prepare to go to the supper, Lord, as we take these things by faith, confessing our sin, confessing that we have not been salty, confess that our light has been dim, that we've trimmed the wicks, that we have put our lamps under the basket. Lord, we confess those things, and Lord, would you meet us in our repentance and give us strength that this week our lights might burn a little brighter, that this week we might have wisdom and courage to do some good works that will bring you glory, Lord. Change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.